It's hour number two here on the Bible study. Boy, we had a lot of good calls in that first hour. Let's see if we can fill up this hour with some good phone calls. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Plus, I think Joan Harwell's going to come in sometime during the hour. We are anxiously hoping that we'll get some more commitments to our trivia night this weekend. We still need some more tables. We'll talk about that a little bit later on here in our Ask the Pastor Bible study. Let's say good morning and welcome to our guest on the line with us from Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia, the Reverend Dr. Victor Belton. Boy, we go from North Dakota to Georgia.
That's a great thing.
It's I bet it's not minus five in Decatur, Georgia.
No, not today, but it's been cold.
Has it?
It has definitely been cold. Want to thank you for all the prayers. Some of our lakes around are at full summer pool, at full winter pool right now, and so the Lord's been sending the rain, and we're very grateful to Him.
So, though, for those people who have not heard this discussion, Decatur, Georgia, and you're close to Atlanta, right?
Yes, we're right outside of the closest suburb east of Atlanta.
And you've had a terrible drought there.
Yes, absolutely.
So last couple of times we've spoken with you, we were still praying that God would bless northern Georgia with some rain, and it sounds like God has answered that prayer?
Indeed so. Rain, snow, sleet, and a few other things.
Well,
then, a lot of precipitation. We're doing much better. We're still not out of the woods completely.
Well, you know what Jesus said? Is there no one to give thanks except this foreigner here? Maybe since we prayed for rain and now that you've received it, maybe we should give God thanks for that rain.
That would be great.
Would you like to do that?
Absolutely.
Let's pray together.
Father, we thank you today for the abundance of your mercy and grace. We bless you, Lord, that you know what's good for us, and you know how to release good gifts to your children. We thank you, Lord, for KFUO and for all of her listeners throughout the region of Missouri and throughout the world that have been prayerful for rain. We thank you that you always hear our prayers and that you bless us, O Father, in accordance with your goodness and mercy. We pray in the name of Jesus that you continue to bless us with precipitation so that we might have adequate resource of water so that we might go forward and do your will. We ask it so, giving you thanks for all of your mercy and grace. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Amen. Well, Pastor Belton, I want to take up some audio here that I'm going to play for you in just a moment.
Mm-hmm.
It's from yesterday's activities in Washington, D.C., as it pertains to the anniversary of Roe versus Wade and the pro-life demonstration that usually takes place on that anniversary.
Mm-hmm.
But the angle is going to be a little bit odd here because it involves Michael Vick and his dogfighting controversy.
How are you going to weave those two together?
Well, I'm not going to have to because it's in the audio.
Okay.
It's going to be weeded together for us. But as a pastor living right there in Atlanta, right there at the epicenter of that controversy, how did you evaluate it? What were your thoughts as you watched that unfold? Because it directly impacted your city.
I had such compassion for Michael Vick and for that situation. I think that his actions were wrong and that we're absolutely right in sending him before the authorities and the authorities then making him pay the penalty for that crime. But man, can you imagine being a multimillionaire the night that you go to sleep and your picture is up on billboards and you have endorsements from Nike and you wake up the next morning and not only are you not a millionaire and your picture's not up on any billboards around town anymore, they did that overnight, but also all of your endorsements are gone and the Falcons are asking you for $7 million back. Overnight, he goes from a sensation and multimillionaire to a debtor. That's incredibly, incredibly
from the mountaintop
hard.
To the valley.
Yes, you know, and it just reminds us of the word "my." How the mighty have fallen.
Well, if I were to say, first of all, I can't imagine that, and I don't care to imagine it. But I don't feel sorry for him at all. He brought it upon himself. a pox on his house. That would seem to be run against the grain of what you just expressed as some, sympathy for him?
Well, yes, a pox on his house, absolutely. And yet, in the spirit of Christian love, we can also kind of feel with him and have some sense of what he's experienced in terms of loss. Because after all, again, the Bible just reminds us, pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before contempt. So we just don't want to be proud about it or haughty about it or look at how bad a guy he is and look at how great we all are. It is all of our society, after all is said and done, that condones that kind of thing and gives both the ability to rise like that and the freedom to rise like that and the freedom to fall like that.
My memory is that somewhere along the way, after Michael Vick was deep in the valley of adversity brought upon himself,
mm-hmm.
that he played the Jesus card.
Well, yeah.
And now, I don't know how you felt about that, but I got to tell you, I was a doubter. I was a skeptic when I heard him talking about Jesus and his sort of come to Jesus moment. Now, is that wrong of me to feel that way?
Well, remember that old World War One or Two statement, there are no atheists in foxholes.
Yeah.
Yeah, so everyone calls on the Lord, especially in their time of trouble. And I don't believe God judges us for that. I think that trouble can sometimes come as a way of God getting our attention and drawing us back to himself. And so we suspend judgment. I think it's right to suspend judgment to see and wait to see how it all plays itself out. He will either go back and do what he was doing before, or he'll bear the fruit befitting repentance. And we certainly pray for the latter.
We have a program that we air here pretty regularly, just about every day on our morning show, called Religion Roundup. It comes to us from the Associated Press. So this is produced by a national news reporting organization.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to break this up into two separate parts here. I'd like for you to comment on this first part, if you would. And the report begins this way.
Marchers and preachers, I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Before marching from the National Mall to the Supreme Court on the 35th anniversary of the Roe v. Wade decision, thousands of protesters heard from President Bush, 20 members of Congress, and clergy like the Reverend Luke Robinson, who said abortion is worse than the dogfighting that ruined Michael Vick's football career.
If we can get excited about dogs, surely we can get excited about those who were born in the image of the Almighty God.
All right, Pastor, there's the connection.
Yeah.
Doesn't sound like it resonated very well with you.
Well, help me, Jesus, is what we say. You know, I just get fed up with the hype. You know, what does the Word of God say, and what does it clearly say, and isn't it enough to speak the word, the prophetic word, the life-changing word of Almighty God without all the hype and the rhetoric? Somewhere along the line, it may have been a seminary, I learned that the word of God needs not our adornment. You know, that we don't need to add anything to the word of God or subtract anything from the word of God. And so from my estimation, our time is much better spent saying, you know, the Word of God says in Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nation. You know, that speaks to God's foreknowledge of us, to God's love of us from before the foundation of the world, and God's appointment of gifts to us that we might go and serve him in all the nations. And that speaks a much firmer word to me than some quote-unquote rant, help me, Lord, about whether or not folks are concerned about Michael Vick over and against whether they're concerned about abortion. Well, of course folks are concerned about either. But there's no life-changing word of God in that argument.
Well, let me take some liberties here with speculation as it pertains to the heavenly throne room. I see the Heavenly Father seated on his throne, and Michael reports from the front. And the Lord says, you know, how goes it with my children down there in the battle against abortion?
Mm-hmm.
And Michael's report is, well, you know, those Americans killed another million babies last year. But I'll say this, they got all worked up about dogfighting. I guess there's some good news on that front. At which point I think the Heavenly Father would look at Michael and say, oh, these people.
Let me put another slant on that for you. Same throne room. Same question from God, how's it going down there? And the answer comes back, Father, the religious leaders had a platform from which they could have spoken a clear word from you. And as opposed to speaking a clear word from you, they used that time to make a comparison with Michael Vick and dogfighting. Now, you want to talk about God's heart being broken. That would be the thing, it would seem to me.
I'm usually one to play the devil's advocate here, but I'm feeling almost a little intimidated. But I'm going to press forward.
Okay, press on.
Don't you think it would be good if the people who believe that we ought to work tirelessly to preserve the lives of the unborn would show the same kind of energy and aggressiveness and dedication as the people who got all worked up about the dogfighting issue?
Of course, but I think that's the wrong point.
Well, I'm in the business of making wrong points. That's
okay.
That's why I don't do this program by myself.
I absolutely do. In fact, my wife, who really is a dog lover, we have a 90 plus pound mixed breed.
Well, I won't be visiting your house anytime soon.
Rottweiler at home. So and she just thinks she's the cutest thing, cuddles up with her and that kind of thing. She's not a small dog. And so my wife and I, we have animals, we love animals, and that. And certainly would not condone abortion either, but I think would do that from the vantage point of the clear word of God, and not from my emotion, my feelings about dogs, my feelings about, you know, but what's the word of God saying after all of it said and done? And if I can say one clear word from the word of God in 10 seconds, that would do more than if I made all the comparison in the world about to dog fighting or to whatever other, or even gave all the statistics. You know, it could even be that I spend 20 or 30 minutes just running down the statistics. It's 10 million babies done, and it's 8 million, and still, that's not a clear word from God. You know, and so Christians need to play in the field God gave us. And that field would be the clear, unadulterated word of God. That's the thing that changes people's hearts. That's the thing that God promises moves us to repentance and prepares us then to hear the gospel of the Lord, that you're free to serve me in a way that I can approve of. And so, yeah, to get back to basics and back to the word of God, I think is the clarion call of the Spirit of God in these days.
So help me out here again as I press forward, my neck clearly in my hands. What would you say to somebody who sits down at lunch with a colleague? Hey, what have you been doing? I got to tell you, I just listened to a fascinating radio program. Oh, yeah? What do you listen to? I was listening to this program they call the Bible Study. They had some preacher on there.
Mm-hmm.
Who felt sorry for Michael Vick and was criticizing the preachers at the pro-life rally in Washington, D.C. I would have thought that it had been the other way, so I don't quite know what to make of it. How would you respond?
Well, if I were, I'd say if I had heard the same program, I'd say, you know, I really didn't hear him expressing sympathy for or feeling sorry for Michael Vick. I heard him saying that I understand where Michael Vick was, and I understand the depth of which he's fallen, and so I can kind of empathize with that. I also heard him say that there's no excuse for what he did, but can clearly empathize with that thing. And the other thing I heard him say was not that it condemned the conversation that went on Capitol Hill, but it said he kind of said the word of God should have been preeminent in all of that. In all that conversation, the word and will of God should have come forward, primarily because he was a preacher. The guy was a preacher. I mean, what's a preacher have at his disposal? Well, he's got the Word of God. He's got statistics. There is other information, but the primary tool is the Word, the sword of the Word.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Joel. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. It's great to hear that clearly stated. And I was thinking, I keep trying to understand how Lutheran theology is different than most of what I've been exposed to. And I'm wondering if the other preachers think that the power is in man's will, like they try to convince you mentally of the right thing or all this, instead of what I'm understanding is that Lutherans, you know, the power is in the Word of God, and the place that power is manifest is in the human heart. And if I'm right about that first part, I really don't know. A lot of times when I hear you guys talking, it sounds like, I don't know if you understand how different that really is from the rest of the world, or the rest of Christianity, or a lot of Christianity. It just seems like it's, anytime I try to talk to other people about that, it just seems like it goes nowhere. Like there's no clue about how the power of God comes into humanity.
We'll talk about it.
Yeah.
All right.
You want to stay on the line and listen on the... Oh, I guess he's gone. All right.
Joel left. Thank you for that, Joel, and Happy New Year, and God's blessing to you. I think that you're absolutely right. I think that much of the preaching and teaching that we hear today is philosophy. I think that it's good social science, but I do not believe that it's Word of God based, biblically based teaching. And where that does occur, there's just a smattering of it. Peter talks about people being given, 2 Peter, I think it is, 2, talks about people being given over to strong delusions at the end of the age. And I think that's perhaps one of the strong delusions, that people's hearts and minds can be persuaded by logic, by figures and statistics, by the social sciences, by Dr. Phil and Oprah, and that their lives will somehow be enhanced by means of that network. And what the Bible clearly says is it's all in Jesus. That's the name above which, that's the name at which every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and on earth and under the earth. You can say Dr. Phil all day, nothing will change. You can say Oprah all day, nothing will change. Speak the name of Jesus, and the promise of Almighty God is something will shift. And yeah, I think that we've moved a ways away from that. And that is a voice in the wilderness in this day and age. So it is John the Baptist kind of saying, you know, fill in those valleys and level those mountains and make straight the way of the Lord. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. I think we're right back there in first century.
Dr. Belton, we know here at our radio station that the message that we hold forth here, the teaching, the preaching, we know that it's different. We know that when you compare it to the content of most of the rest of Christian media, that our message is different, maybe even unique.
Yes.
What I heard Joel saying was that he was affirming that. He was saying, I listen to you guys,
yes,
and I can tell that it's different, and I'm trying to sort that out. And then he said, I think, do you realize how different it is, Dr. Belton? Do you realize that when you're communicating the truth that you have to offer, that it is apparently so different that it may be impeded by the fact that it's unique? How much in touch are you with that?
Well, that reframes Joel's question in my mind a little bit. I think he's right on target, though. I am aware. Even sometimes when I'm speaking with other clergy, I'm aware that this call that we submit that says, for example, we should be at peace with one another as the people of God, is a strange word to some ears, because again, even sometimes we as pastors get caught up in the "I need to get even because they did me wrong" kind of scenario, I'm fully aware and maybe not fully aware, I am somewhat aware that this is a strange message that I'm bringing, and yet I understand by faith in Jesus that it's the only message that there really is.
So what do you do, Dr. Belton, when you find yourself chatting with another clergyman or a layperson and you're coming at a question or an issue from what we, I guess, would call a law-gospel dynamic that is typical to the theology that I know that you hold forth there at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia, and your conversation partner is looking at you kind of like a dog in a new bed, and it's just what you're saying is just not arriving because their context is considerably different.
This is going to sound altogether too simple.
Okay.
Pray. Father, is there another way that I can say this? Is there another scriptural reference that I can use? Is there another example from your word that'll help make this clear? One of the things that I've come to understand is that very often the word of God, a big T truth in the word of God, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you, I appointed you a prophet to the nations, for example. That word on its face can be difficult for people to grasp. And so, Father, give me then a word to go along with that that'll illustrate what you mean. They'll illustrate what I mean. And so a word then comes forth like, oh, yeah, remember when Mary went to greet Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist and Mary was pregnant with Jesus, and when Mary came into Elizabeth's presence, John the Baptist leapt in Elizabeth's womb.
Stop
in utero.
Right there. Stop right there.
He knew who Jesus was.
Put your finger on that spot. So when we come back on the other side of the break, we can pick it up right where we left off.
Alrighty.
We're talking to the Reverend Dr. Victor Belton here on our Ask the Pastor Bible study. I see Miss Harris, you're up first on the other side of the break. Stay with us.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, encouragement for fatherless kids, allergies and internet health, plus hope for married opposites. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
Coffee. Just the word makes the senses work, sometimes in overdrive. Coffee is native to Ethiopia and Sudan, and grown on hillsides in tropical and subtropical regions, as well as in St. Louis in the Climatron Conservatory. If you would like to see The Birth of Coffee, Missouri Botanical Garden is presenting the traveling photography exhibition by that title, now through March 16th, in the Garden's Ridgeway Center. The exhibit is included with garden admission. For information online, see mobot.org.
Another evolutionary claim is refuted by the evidence. Learn about it next on Today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
According to evolution, some explanation for the sun, stars, and planets must be found which does not include God as creator. One of the most popular theories today is that the sun and the planets of the solar system each formed as a single cloud of dust and gases that were drawn together by gravity. As this material was drawn together, it began spinning faster and faster, like a giant twirling skater pulling his arms towards his body. According to this theory, the amount of angular momentum, which we will simply call spin, among the planets must equal the amount of spin that the sun has. As we have gradually learned more about the solar system, we have been able to more accurately compute this energy. Figuring in the mass of the planets, their orbits, and the mass and the rotation of the sun, scientists have concluded that 98% of the solar system's spin is in the planets. Only 2%, not 50% as expected, is in the sun. So modern science has confirmed, probably as much as it can in this case, that the Earth was created independently from the sun. Well, of course, we know that Scripture clearly states that the Earth was created 4 days before the sun. Here, a scientific mystery for evolution is no mystery at all for those of us who respect the Bible.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book Letting God Create Your Day when you visit us online at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Recently on Issues, Etc., we were talking with Pastor Bill Swirla about fasting. Is fasting part of the cross that Christians bear?
When Jesus says, take up your cross, you know, you're not kind of going to some sort of shelf of crosses and say, this one looks really nice. Peter talks about our sufferings being united with the suffering of Christ, but he's talking about sufferings that are laid on you. Fasting is something you voluntarily take on for yourself. I don't think that quite fits into that category. That's kind of like, I'm going to pick my suffering here. So I choose hunger. Not the way it works. The suffering of the cross is what is laid on you from outside your choice and probably against your will, too. You are not going to like it, and you're not going to be able to put it on the calendar for March 1st either.
Issues, Etc. is talk radio for the thinking Christian. Weekdays 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
This is the Ask the Pastor Hour of the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Raffig. Reverend Dr. Victor Belton is with us here via the telephone lines. He is pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia. Before we get back to our program, we want to bring Joan Harwell in. She is the queen of the Grand Champion Trivia Night. And we want to have a trivia night on Saturday, and we need more tables, Dr. Belton. So with your permission, I'd just like to get an update from Joan how we're doing. We still need tables, do we?
We still do need tables. And hello to you, Dr. Belton.
Hello there, Ms. Joan. How are you?
I'm very well. Thank you. I wish you could join us on Saturday night.
That would be nice.
We're having a trivia night this Saturday, January 26th. It's going to be held at Laclede Groves at 723 South Laclede Station Road in Webster Groves. This is a fun night. This is a time for our listeners to come out, have a good time, meet some other listeners of KFUO, and help support the ministry of KFUO as we share the gospel message. We're calling it our Grand Champion Trivia Night. It's the first time ever that KFUO has had a trivia night. All of our questions will not be Bible questions. There will be some, because I got to thinking, people are going to think I'm going to have to know the whole Bible from cover to cover.
Mm-hmm.
But no, this is a chance to come out, answer some of those Bible questions and other questions as well, and participate and become one of our Trivia Night attendees. The cost is $15 a person. That includes your soda, your popcorn, your pretzels, and we'd like to have tables of 8 to 10.
I guess I'll be carrying sodas to tables.
You will be, Chuck. Yeah. That will be your job.
Be
and
a table
popcorn
waiter.
And pretzels. That's
right.
And you know, we'd like a table of 8 to 10, but if you can only get maybe 4 of you together, we'll put you together with some other people. Just give me a call today. Today's our deadline, 505-7874, and become part of our trivia night.
505-7874, and Joan needs to hear from you. If you've been thinking about doing this, we need you to pull the trigger on it today and give us a call and sign up for our trivia night. That is this Saturday night, January 26th at 7 o'clock. Thank you, Joan.
Thank you.
Okay, Pastor Belton, I interrupted you there, so can you pick it up where I interrupted you?
Well, we were just I was just making the illustration that sometimes Scripture interprets Scripture, and so consequently, one of the things that I do when faced with a situation where people aren't fully grasping is I look for an illustration out of the Word of God that'll help illuminate that word in the hearts and minds of those that are listening. And the example I was given was from Jeremiah, before God saying before you were in the womb I knew you, and before you were conceived, and that then being true, and being able to be illustrated by the way that John the Baptist meets Jesus for the first time in utero as Elizabeth and Mary meet.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Miss Harris, thanks for holding on. You're on the Bible study.
Oh, hi. I want to speak in reference to the abortion issue that you were discussing here. Pastor, how, if the goal is to speak clearly the Word of God and to point toward Jesus in reference to the abortion issue, how can you, on the one hand, be hesitant to offend someone, and then on the other hand, speak clearly the Word of God? Isn't that the conflict?
That's a good question.
That is a good question, Ms. Harris. Thank you very much. The Word of God is going to be offensive in itself as it comes with the sting of the law.
Well, that's the big problem then, because the first commandment of American culture is tolerance.
Yes, thou must be politically correct.
Yeah, no offense allowed.
And so at a level, it's almost important that we help people understand that we're not attacking them. I'm just sharing with you what I believe to be the will of God. You can agree with it, you can disagree with it. You're a free moral agent in this thing. You don't have to do what God says. But my responsibility is just to kind of let you know that this is God's clear will on this issue. I'm not gonna vilify you if you don't agree. I'm not gonna hate you. We're not gonna be enemies. We're not going to war over this thing. But I will speak a clear word of God.
So you're committed to being bold, and let the chips fall where they may.
I think God's committed to being bold, and I'm committed to carrying His word. So I'm not sure how much boldness it takes on my part just to represent what God has said is right. Does that take boldness, you think? I mean, that's what we're called to do, isn't it?
Well, you know, maybe the better word would be courage. Sometimes we can be boldly foolish. We can even be boldly idiots. But maybe courage is a better word. If you're going to press forward and you're going to carry that offense because that's what the Word of God brings with it, it takes some courage, but it takes wisdom as well.
Now courage is a great word for that. Because that and the picture that brings up is Joshua in his day and God's admonishment to him. Remember that thing? Be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened, don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. There are more with us than are with them. So be strong and courageous. Courage may be that may be the word.
I got a feeling from what people who do evangelism work and people who are bold, probably like yourself, Dr. Belton,
mm.
that for every 10 opportunities we pass up so that we don't offend somebody or so that we appear tolerant, there might have been 1 out of 10 where we would have gotten into a contentious situation, but the other 9 are actually quite positive.
Yes.
Actually quite productive, and we lose the 9 opportunities for fear of the 1.
I think so. I think that we should be have the courage to just speak the word of God and to let then God the power of God and the Spirit of God then work that out.
Here's another call.
Heart and mind and soul of the individual who's receiving.
Let's talk to Lois. Hi, Lois. You're on the Bible study.
Oh, hi there, Pastor Raffert and Belton.
Good morning, ma'am.
I wanted to say, now I'm an old lady, so I'm from the old school where they had the hellfire and brimstone teaching, which I'm for. But I have 2 comments. One is about Michael Vick.
Mm-hmm.
What he did was a very, very serious thing, because if you remember in the Bible of Balaam and the prophet, when he was beating his donkey, now the angel told him, when he finally saw the angel, if she hadn't stopped you, I would destroyed you and let her live.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So see, it's a serious thing they did, and I don't feel sorry for him, but I think one of the, this is my opinion, I think that one of the things nowadays that is a problem is ministers are too easy. I think they need to, preach the hellfire and brimstone and drive it home. They can be kind and all those things, but I think that people need to understand that there's a price you're going to pay if you don't do what God says.
All right, let's talk about it. Thank you for the call, Dr.
Yes,
Belton.
Absolutely. Thank you for that. Lois is just saying, she's just saying, preach the law and the gospel. Preach the law and the gospel.
I heard her saying preach the law. I guess I heard her saying preach the gospel.
Well, yeah. What she was not saying, which our theology kind of says, is the gospel must predominate. And so in our system of theology, we kind of say if we're going to err and preach too much of anything, it should be too much of the gospel. The problem with that might well be if there's no law been given at all, and so people don't feel the terror of conscience and contrition, then the proclamation of the gospel is premature. Because after all is said and done, the gospel is to comfort those.
Within the context
the sting of sin.
Of that law gospel preaching that you're describing there, do you think we could use a little more hellfire and brimstone, Dr. Belton?
I might not go all the way to hellfire, but I certainly would think that that there could be a more thorough application of the law. Imagine what would happen in the whole area of abortion if preachers simply got up and they stopped with all of the hype and the rhetoric, and they quit with all the statistics, and they did and just began to say, the word of God says, "Thou shalt not kill." That unborn infant that God knew before the foundation of the world that you carry in your womb is a life. And so consequently, abortion is killing. I mean, just to say it that clearly. Now, if you've had an abortion, God is great and God is good. It's a forgivable sin. And so we can go forward and sin no more. But understand this. It's a sin against God, nevertheless.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Linda, you're next on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Redford. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda.
I heard a pastor on the Bible study once say, the job of the pastor is to prepare his people to die, and then they can truly live. And I think behind all of these issues, the issues of abortion, the issues of wanting to be healed, our body can reduce us to cowards when we're sick.
Yeah.
And we can be reduced to cowards by fear of, how am I going to take care of this little baby? The gospel, it comes in. And you not only have the courage to say it to them, but you give them the courage to live, to really live, to have life more abundantly. And then they're not afraid of whatever comes. You know, sometimes we get scared of our own body. And, you know, we're not afraid of death anymore because the death has been dealt with on the cross. And when you're not afraid of death anymore, you can face anything. We're prepared to die. We're prepared to live by the gospel. And so that's all people really need, is to know your death has been dealt with. You've been judged, and you're ready to live, and you can take care, you can face anything.
All right,
huh?
Dr. Bellman.
God bless you.
Bless you as well, Linda. You may want to have her on the Bible study show sometime.
Oh, yes. She calls
was
in
very
and says
well
the smartest
spoken.
Things, yeah.
It's Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I am my whole life now is a life that's dedicated to the Word of God and the proposition of God and doing the will of my Father like my brother Jesus did. Wouldn't it be an interesting thing as well as we deal with the whole abortion issue? And Linda kind of tipped this for me. If churches just didn't simply say that your death has been dealt with and so you don't have to worry, but then we also began to say, you know what, we have a place where you can go and be comforted. We have a program where we assist unwed mothers or with food or with shelter or with housing and those kinds of things. And so we not only resource individuals physically, but we also and materially, but we also resource them spiritually. I think that would be the best possible scenario. And then the church could really begin to talk about the life that they live now. That we live it by faith in the Son of God who loved us all and gave himself up for us.
Let's talk with James. Hi, James. You're next on the Bible study.
Yes, good morning, Brother Chuck.
Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, James.
There was also another celebration that went on this week of some significance, and I was wondering what you did at your church in near Atlanta in regards to the Dr. King celebration.
Mm.
And on the second part of my question, I'd like to ask you, Doctor, do you consider the feminist movement or abortion rights and the anti-war movement and stance of Dr. Martin Luther King as unintended consequences of the larger civil rights and human rights movement? What do you think about those things?
Oh, James, 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 you're going to make me say a thing that's going to be real interesting.
Thank
so you,
you
may want to hold on, my friend.
Okay, I'll hold on.
Right.
There are any number of recognitions, which I'm sure you can appreciate in the metro Atlanta area around Dr. King. And so we didn't do anything privately here in our particular parish. But the Interdenominational Theological Center that has a Lutheran connection did do a King Memorial service that Lutherans around Atlanta had opportunity to be a part of. And here's the other half of that. You know, I hear a lot of and heard a lot of if Dr. King were alive, if Dr. King were here, if we truly walked in Gandhi's steps. Now, you know where I'm going from here, probably.
Mm-hmm.
Dr. King was a great man. We connect him up with a lot of philosophy, so much so that we sometimes forget to connect him up with the God that empowered him.
Okay.
And so consequently, I think any time we celebrate his achievement without also celebrating the fact that first and foremost of preeminent priority for him was the Word of God and God's love for humanity that finds its expression in Jesus Christ. We do a disservice both to the man and to his vision. I think Dr. King would be the first to say, you know, if I were still there, it would make no difference at all. If you had Jesus there, he's the Prince of Peace, and that would bring racial equality. That would bring some sense of harmony in the between the sexes. That would then cover the multitude of sin that's happened that's caused racism to be so rampant in the world. I think I could hear Dr. King saying, what you don't need is me. You don't need me. What you need is Jesus.
I would agree.
Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for the call, James.
Thank you.
All right, Dr. Belton.
I'm surprised I got out of that when I was expecting to get nailed on that.
No, maybe he'll call back. I don't know.
All right.
Here is the latter part of the Religion Roundup report that I played at the top of the hour. And so I invite you to listen with me here.
God. Rabbi Yehuda Levin of New York said Pope Benedict, who will visit the U.S. in April, should prohibit Catholics from voting for pro-choice candidates.
Please, Pope Benedict, you have the ability as the largest denominational leader, you who lived through the Holocaust, answer the appeal of this Jew whose mother-in-law bears the brand of Auschwitz. Hear our plea. Help stop the American Holocaust of abortion.
I'm Steve Coleman.
I was fascinated by that.
Yes.
But I don't know what to do with it. I don't know if it's a great moment or a weak moment. So I'm curious as to how you see it.
I think that was a very strong statement. But unfortunately, it can move us emotionally. But it ultimately has no power to change a thing, because there's no word there. I'm sorry. You know, as he was talking, the image that began to come up in my mind was when the three wise men came to Herod and said, you know, we're in a palace because we're looking for the King of the Jews. So where is that one? And Herod is shocked, and he finds out that Bethlehem's the place. And when the wise men go and worship, and then they return by another way, Herod's not pleased with that. And so Herod does what? He sends out his troops and says, kill all the male children, two and below. Well, come on, saints. We've got that kind of Holocaust going on in the United States. And it's not only kids that are two and below, it's with the unborn. Now see, that kind of proclamation that has a clear word to it and a clear biblical referent, I think that begins to have power. That begins to move people in the proper way. It seems to me. And again, I mean, we are the religious leaders, and so if we as leaders are using things other than what the resource God has given us, Jewish or Christian, then we're using a lesser thing. His example out of the Bible may have been when the Israelites were in Moab, and the Moabites were, I believe it was, sacrificing their children to Molech. And lo and behold, even some of the Israelites then fell in with that. And we have that same kind of crisis going on now, where we're sacrificing our children to this unknown God.
You know, and I'm confessing my ignorance here. I'm not playing a role. I'm speaking to you from my heart. In the civil realm, the state here in the United States, it is legal, permissible for someone to kill an unborn child.
Mm-hmm.
It's okay. For those of us who believe that that is immoral and ought to be illegal, we need a strong voice to speak out against that atrocity.
Mm-hmm.
And so when when, in this case, a Jewish man, or, you know, the various clergymen who spoke yesterday in Washington, D.C., when they come together to form that voice, I'm encouraged by that. I'm happy that they're willing to vocalize that perspective to the state. But at the same time, there's something in me that is uncomfortable about a rabbi calling upon the Roman Catholic Pope to do something. And I don't know. I just feel uncomfortable with that. Am I wrong to feel uncomfortable about that?
I don't know that you're wrong to feel uncomfortable about that. We are at a level one family. I mean, the Jewish people are the apple of God's eye, and Jesus himself, of course, was Jewish. And so there may be an appropriate way for that rabbi to speak into the social situation, given the connection that exists between Judaism and Christianity. The uncomfortable part may well be that there is a voice. That voice has cried out, but the folks didn't seem to be crying out with that voice. And, of course, what's the voice? Well, it's the voice of God that comes through the power of his word. That there is a voice that's speaking, and that has spoken, and that speaks still, and so for religiously, it's our responsibility, it's our solemn call, to just echo that voice of God down through the ages and in the midst of our social situations, and so he, you know, I appeal to the Pope. Well, that's a nice thing, but anybody can do that. You know, you don't even have to be Christian or Jewish to appeal to the Pope, you know, but to bring the Pope the voice of God that says, God says thou shalt not kill. You are the leader of a billion people around the world. It is incumbent upon you, sir, as the leader of that billion people, to speak a clear word from God that helps them understand that this thing that we are doing is not pleasing to God.
Well, I was curious when I heard it. It created mixed feelings in me, and I use the word feelings intentionally.
Mm-hmm.
I haven't quite sorted it out in my head, but it felt awkward to me.
Yes,
that's why I wanted to play it for you and see what you thought.
Yeah, it did feel a little interesting, and yet what it forces us to do is what it forces me to do, at least, is to deal with the reality that there is this connection between Judaism and Christianity that, after all is said and done, I think we don't give energy to, and we don't really talk about anymore. If it's not that, I accept that it's that Jews are the targets of our evangelism programs and those kinds of things.
Well, it's been a great conversation. Always is, Dr. Belton. I enjoyed chatting with you here today, and we'll try to do it again.
Well, God bless you, my friend, and if there's any way at all possible, I'll be in town on Sunday. If there's any way possible I can make Saturday, I'll do that.
All right. Thanks for the tip. We appreciate it.
All right, there, sir.
All righty. That is the Reverend Dr. Victor Belton, pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia. Tomorrow, Pastor Tom Hendrick will be here to begin Matthew 10. And Paul Holtorf, Professor Paul Holtorf of Concordia University Seward, will be our Ask the Pastor guest.
The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.